What is your most attractive feature? Is it your appearance? Your nose? Your eyes? Your feet? Maybe it's your hair? Your beard? Your mustache? Somebody in the congregation, that's right, it is my hair. How about your lips? Maybe it's not your appearance. Maybe your most attractive feature is your personality. You're vibrant or you're serious. You're a clear thinker. You're sensitive. You're tender. What is it? Or maybe your most attractive feature is an ability. You know, you can work hard. You can speak. You can listen very well. You get good grades. You sell products. You teach well. Maybe it's an ability. Would you ask your spouse or your parent or your friend, somebody sitting next to you right now in this congregation, ask them very quickly, I know it's risky, what is your most attractive feature? Ask them right now. So you're going, I am not going to do that. What did she say? Oh. You responded much better than the first hour. Now, let me ask you this question. What should be your most attractive feature? What should be the one area that we work on the most to be genuinely attractive? Let me state it more simply or serve it up this way. What is your most attractive feature as a Christian? What is our most attractive feature as a church? Jesus tells us that individually and corporately together, there is one quality that makes you attractive, that makes us attractive. It's found at the beginning of your outline in John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment that I give you, that you what? Love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you should love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my followers, my disciples. This is what makes you attractive. This is what we're to be known for. This is what's supposed to stick out. If you have love for one another. In fact, God also says in 1 Thessalonians 3, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. 1 Peter 1:22, fervently love one another from the heart. What makes you and all of us as Christians attractive to Christians and to non-Christians? Answer, it's the love that Christ has for us, the love that we have for Christ, and our love for one another. In Romans chapter 12 that we've been studying, verses 9 to 21, we have one of the most practical descriptions of genuine love in the entire Bible. And I would invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 and take the outline found in your bulletin. The first half of the passage that we're going to look at this morning deals with how to love Christians. The second half deals with how to love those who are not Christians as yet, even those who might oppose us as believers. Beginning in Romans 12, Paul's been talking about relationships. He first talks about in verses 1 and 2 our relationship to God. And then he talks about our relationship to the church in our ministry of our giftedness in verses 3 through 8. And now in verses 9 to 21, he's going to talk about our relationship with other Christians and those who are not Christians as yet. And the basis for all those relationships is, answer, love. That's right, it's love. More songs, more poems, more definitions, more statements have been made about love than any other. I thought it was interesting what the people on the street said in response. But it doesn't even come close to the gutsy, practical, down-to-earth, genuine description of love that we're going to find in these verses. This is really a rubber-meets-the-road kind of description. In fact, it's scary, and the scary part of it is that it's not just understanding it, but it's living it that's going to make it difficult. It's not that tough to understand. In fact, how can you be more attractive? How can I be more loving? How can you be more loving? How can we as a church be more loving and attractive? By following and doing what Paul says for us to do in these verses 9 to 21 of Romans 12. But don't forget where we've been. It's very easy to forget that. You know, we got to understand the context. Paul's been talking about that salvation is totally of God, all of His grace. He's given it to us. It's a gift. The second thing he's been talking about in this great epistle is that Christian living is only by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us and through us, and it's only by Him alone. So it's all of God. God has extended that to us and given us that. Then in chapter 12, he says, if we're grateful for this incredible love that He's given us, he says, first of all, we're going to commit ourselves completely to Him. Our allegiance is totally to Him day by day. I mean, it should be that every day we start the day by saying, Lord, I again am a living sacrifice. I am here for You. My allegiance is totally Yours. My body is Yours. These hands are Yours. These eyes are Yours. I'm going to, and in response to all that You've done by the power of the Spirit, I'm Yours. Verses 1 and 2. Then he says in verses 3 through 8 that in response to all this love that He's given us, we'll minister to each other in a way that God has gifted us to minister to each other and use those gifts for His glory. And then he says, and now our worship, not only our allegiance to Him and our ministry together is worship within the church, but even proper relationships is worship to God. Maintaining proper relationships, which is all based on love. You ever worn special clothes, like for someone on a special occasion? You know, you put on a tux for a wedding or whatever. I mean, there are times that I wear special clothes for Jean, that we dress up because I want to show that I love her. And in a sense, God is saying, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I want you to love this way so that we would please the one that we love the most, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he's saying here. Our relationships to each other is an act of worship to God. It pleases God. It's in a sense a sacrifice to Him. In fact, every time you relate to someone in this God-directed manner, it's worship. By relating to each other the way God describes her, you're adoring the Lord. You're giving Him worship. Now, we don't often think about that, but the way we treat each other can either be worship or not worship to God. In fact, just the way we sang praises earlier, and just like the way you dedicate your body, and just like when you minister your spiritual giftedness, right relationships with other Christians and those who are not Christians brings worship to God. When it's right, when a conversation is right, when a reconciliation is done according to the Bible, when a note is sent to somebody honoring truth, when an act of sacrifice is given to another person in the power of the Spirit, God receives that as worship. It's in a sense a fragrant aroma to Him. Are you worshiping God with your relationships? You know, that's why at the Lord's table He says, man, don't come to the Lord's table unless you're right with each other. Make sure that before you worship Me that way, that you guys have established those right relationships. And He's going to talk about how we do that. So let's take a look at your outline. How do I show love to not only Christians, but those who are not Christians yet? How do I do that? Well, let's start with the saints. How do we show love to our brothers and sisters in Christ? How should the church, you and I, treat one another? Well, first in your outline, be genuine. Don't wear a mask. Be genuine. It says in verse 9, let love be without what? Hypocrisy. In the Christian life, he's saying there's no place for phony love. The word hypocrisy literally means without a mask. And if you know anything about old plays and dramas, one actor would play many different roles by switching masks. He'd come out with a mask on and play the hero. Then he'd go behind stage, put another mask on, and come out and play the villain. And what Paul is saying is don't be a hypocrite. Don't wear a mask. Don't be something other than what you are. Don't be some way at home and then act a different way at church or vice versa. Make sure that if you say you love people, that you show it in action. Make sure that it's real, it's genuine, not hypocritical. We're not to change roles and say that we love and then not show it. Real love does not wear a mask. In fact, to become a more loving church, to become a more attractive Christian, we've got to take off the masks and be genuine. Now, that's tough. That's not always easy. Our problem is a lot of times we don't realize that we are wearing a mask, right? I used to hear this growing up. I haven't heard it lately. But have you ever heard a Christian say, I don't like them, but I love them in the Lord? You know what? You're not schizophrenic. You're not dual personality. You can't somehow, you know, love them with the love of Jesus and then hate them in your guts. You can't do that. You can't do that. You are one person. Some people say, well, I love them in the Lord. It's like saying, well, if it weren't for the Lord, I'd hate their guts. You can't say that. It says, don't be phony. The Phillips translation of verse 9 says, let us have no imitation Christian love. No imitation. You know, there's a lot of pressure for us, though, unfortunately, for us to be phony these days. You ever notice the Hollywood crowd, you know, on an award show or something? They're always kissing each other. Kind of kissy, cheeky, licky face. You know, they're just always doing that stuff, and they smile at each other. Nobody loves anybody. It's all fake. It's phony. In advertising, they tell us image is everything. Just appear good, and you'll get the goods. But that's hypocritical. And what was Jesus' response to hypocrisy? Did he like it? Yes or no? Matthew 23, if you read that, he condemned it unmercifully. There was nothing worse than phony love. In fact, if the worst sin is hypocrisy and the greatest virtue is divine selfless love, then to bring those two together is a monumental sin. That's why the kiss of Judas was so heinous. It was so external and fake. But genuine love is internal. It comes from the heart. Would you read with me Romans chapter 5, verse 5 in your outline? Let's read it out loud together with zeal. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who He's given us. In order to love without hypocrisy, you've got to be filled with the Spirit and completely committed to truth, even when it hurts. And that's what makes love genuine and attractive, and it makes Christians attractive. True love also means that you and I will also have to stand against some things. Would you look at the next phrase in verse 9? Abhor what is what? Evil. Love without standards is worthless. Abhor means to hate. And here it means to literally keep on in a constant state of hating evil. Now, why does love hate evil? Well, because evil is opposed to God, and evil hurts people. That's why God is opposed to it. And if you're filled with God's love, you will hate some things. You'll not just love everybody and everything in the same way. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven, which are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Those who love God hate troublemakers. They do not enjoy those who stir up strife among brothers and those who lie against others. Look at Psalm 97, verse 10. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. I mean, the deeper we love God, the more we're going to hate evil. Psalm 101, verse 3. I will set no worthless or literally wicked thing before my eyes. Not only did David not participate in evil, he wouldn't even look at evil. Now, have we moved away from that? I mean, some Christians don't commit overt sin these days, but they'll entertain themselves with other people's gross sin. I mean, they don't, you know, get involved in overt gross sin themselves, but they'll watch it on television. Not David. He didn't have a TV. But he also wouldn't set a worthless thing before his eyes. And those who love the Lord hate evil. One person said this, our single security against sin is our ability to be shocked by it. We've almost lost that in our country, haven't we? TV talk shows parade the most bizarre acts of evil before us. We don't blush anymore. We don't blush. But in order to abhor what is evil, we need to be intolerant of sin. We need to see the beauty of holiness and the damnability of sin. No virtue is kept that is not passionately held, and therefore Paul doesn't say prefer good and avoid evil. He says hate evil. Hate it. See, no one is truly good who doesn't merely fears the consequences of doing wrong. See, a genuine Christian loves good and passionately hates evil. They hate it. Of course, the balance to this is what Paul says at the end of verse 9. Look at it. Cling to what is good. Those who genuinely love others spend so much time doing good, they don't have time to don't. I mean, there's so much to do as a Christian, they don't have time to don't. They're so busy giving themselves as a living, sacrificing, ministering to one another, they don't have time to don't. They're preoccupied with the positive. To cling there, you could write right in there in a modern translation, glue. It means to cement something together. Say, be cemented to that which is good. And you won't even look at what's evil. So how do you grow more attractive then? If we're going to look at love and this attractive feature that's supposed to be prevalent within us, well, here's a simple definition. You reject sin without rejecting the sinner. You reject sin without rejecting the sinner. You hate sin, you love the sinner. How can you tell if really your love is without hypocrisy, here's a good test, a healthy test. Genuine love confronts sin in other Christians' lives. If you really love someone, you'll come alongside them and confront sin. Because genuine love is always balanced with truth. See, love and truth in the Christian life always have to be there. If they're not balanced, you're out of balance. Because love without truth is compromise. Truth without love is condemnation. Love with truth is a caring confrontation. It's a balance. So, how attractive are you? Do you worship God in your relationships by loving the way that God has called us to love, without hypocrisy, genuine, not skirting over difficult issues, but facing them head on, and yet always with a willingness to sacrifice for the other? That's one. Number two, how else can I be more attractive? Be sensitive to the needs of others. He says in verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, what does he mean, brotherly love? What he does, it's the only time he does it in the New Testament, he sticks two Greek words together, phileo and storge, kind of the friendship family love. What he's saying is we're to love each other like family. Brotherly love. We're a family of families in the family of God, and we're to love each other like family. Now, brotherly love, if you want a definition, is the ability to live close together with mutual respect. The ability to live close together with mutual respect. And because we have the same Heavenly Father, if we're truly Christian, then we're family and we're to love each other that way. You know, the basis for our love is not that we know each other well or that we enjoy each other equally. Our basis for loving each other is that we're related to each other. I'm related to you if you're a believer. You're related to me if you're a believer. We're all part of the family of God. And he says not only brotherly love, but be devoted to brotherly love. That means tender. It really means affectionate. As a family, we're to be affectionate to each other. You know, in the New Testament, they gave each other holy kisses. At FBC, we give each other holy hugs, holy handshakes, pats on the back. We share donuts, germs, whatever, anything. You know, we do that. I know some folks in our congregation that the only hugs they ever receive is when they come here on Sunday or they go to their small group. That's it. We need to be sensitive to that. That's part of what it is to be in the family of God. That's what makes genuine Christians so attractive, is that family, genuine affection for one another. Plus, Paul says in verse 10, go on to the next phrase. He says, give preference to one another in honor. You know what he's saying here? When it comes time to honor, you be the first to give it. Are you that way? Are you that way? I mean, lead the way in honoring each other. We're called to make it our goal to express appreciation. At FBC, it should be a game. It really should. It should be a game to see who can out-compliment each other. That's really what he's saying. Compliment, affirm, build up, brag about others. That's the true test of humility. When honor is due, honor is given. Are you? Are you the first one to give honor? Or do you kind of hold back? The Phillips again says, be willing to let others have the credit. You know, it's true, isn't it? God can do great things in someone's life who's not concerned about who gets the credit. It's true. And when you love others this way, you're pleasing the Lord, you're worshiping Him, you're honoring Him. And you know, some of you here this morning, you're not sensitive to other people's needs because you think, if I give affection, they might lust. They might think I'm gay. Listen, confront it when it's a problem. Otherwise, do what the Bible says. Treat each other as family. Be affectionate. Can I be honest with you? We've declined in this arena. It's the only area that I could say as a church that I could honestly say we've declined. We are less affectionate this year than we were last year. And you know what? We need to change. We need to change. You say, if I compliment others, they'll get proud. Hey, that's their problem. You compliment. Let them worry about their pride. That's very rare anyway. If I compliment them, they'll think I want something. That's not your responsibility. It's your duty to honor those whom honor is due. Say, if I compliment them, they'll think it's flattery. No, flattery is based on a lie. Compliment's based on truth. When it's time to honor, give it. Say, that's not me. But you know what? Jesus in you wants to do that, so let Him do it. Let Him do it. Even if it's beyond your personality. Just do what the Bible says. Let God take care of people's hearts. So to be more attractive, be sensitive to others' need by being affectionate to the family of God and give honor to those who deserve honor. Give them honor, praise, compliment. We should be constantly doing that to one another. Now, just to keep you awake, I've been told that your notes have been reversed. Actually, page 2 is actually page 3. Page 3 is actually page 2. Next week, they'll be upside down and in Greek to keep you awake. Number 3, be contagious with enthusiasm. Be contagious with enthusiasm. Verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Paul says, be attractive. If you want to be attractive, are you ready for this? Be on fire for God. Be on fire for God. That means you can make that choice. Never let your spiritual zeal grow cold or indifferent. Be contagious in your relationship with Christ. Be intense about it. You know, I'm afraid that most Christians are really not going to burn out. They're going to rust out. That's true. You know what the word fervent is? I mean, and this is a literal translation. You can look this up in any lexicon, any dictionary, and you'll find this definition. The word fervent means literally boiling. That means, he says, be boiling. Be effervescent. Don't get lazy. Don't get idle. Don't think following Christ is too difficult. Stay boiling hot for God. You ever notice some Christians have no intensity about anything? You know, their walk with God is same place. Same thing. You know, just kind of nothing motivates them. Nothing moves them. If they ever share about Christ, it's like an apology. You know, you really wouldn't want to come to Jesus, would you? You know, he's made such a difference in my life. Never lack diligence. Now, some of you think, well, would you have to be like you? No. You don't have to be noisy. The two Greek words that give us our English word for enthusiasm are entheos, in God. When you're in God, you'll be enthusiastic. And that's why Paul says, be fervent in spirit. Most believe that that means the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit out. Let Him glow through you. Let Him produce His fruit. Listen, a bored Christian is an insult to God. It's saying to God, you're not meeting my needs. You're insufficient. It's not enough. Don't be like the unsaved Christian pretenders of Revelation 3:15. The lukewarm, those are the unsaved Christian pretenders. God hates lukewarmness. Don't act like them. Actually, it makes them nauseous. He spits them out. Don't be like that. Don't stop being enthusiastic for Christ. You're saying, how do I keep boiling? How do I keep boiling? Well, look at verse 12 again. Look at the last phrase. Serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. How do you keep your spiritual zeal hot? Remember who you're serving. You know what, husbands? You're not serving your wife. You're serving the Lord by serving your wife. Wives, you're not serving that husband. You're serving the Lord by serving that husband. Parents, you're not serving ungrateful children from time to time. You're serving the Lord by serving them. Those of you in ministry, you know, Christians may not appreciate your efforts. They may complain. They may criticize. Remember who you're serving. As you serve others, it's the Lord you serve. Say, Jesus, I'm loving you by loving them. That's how you keep your love hot. That's why Colossians 3:23 says this. Would you read it out loud with me? Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Don't do anything half-hearted for the Lord. Give it all to Him. Give it all you've got, no matter what it is you do. I'll never forget the day. It really was a turning point in my life when I realized that the toilets I was cleaning at this Christian camp, I was not cleaning for my bosses, I was not cleaning for the campers, but I was cleaning them for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll never forget that. Now, that may sound base and stupid to you. For me, it was a turning point. I began to clean those toilets. And this is literally as if the Lord Jesus were going to use them Himself and be proud. I did. It was a turning point in my life that I realized that even the most mundane thing can be done for God and should be done with everything that we have. Everything we have. Who are you serving at home? Wives? Dads? Who are you serving at school? Students? Who are you serving? Who are you serving at work? Employees? Who are you serving? How do you keep your love hot? You do it all for Jesus. You do it all for Him. Do your ministry with a passionate love for the Lord. Number 4, be consistent by being positive, patient, and prayerful. Be consistent, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Paul says, if you really want to be attractive the way Jesus wants us to be, then be consistent. How? By being positive. That's rejoicing in hope there. Why be positive? Because we alone have real hope. Now, you know, you probably recognize that our world's kind of a depressing place to live. But we Christians have a ministry of optimism. We really do. Say, how can I be positive? Remember who you are. Remember the lessons of Romans chapter 1 through chapter 11. That we've been forgiven. That we are in Christ, and therefore in Christ we have no condemnation. That sin no longer has to control us. We no longer have that old thing weighing us down. We're co-heirs with Christ. And God never makes a mistake in our lives. Everything has a purpose to make us more like Christ. We don't have to fear anything anymore. God will provide for all our needs. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. Would you say amen to the fact that we have a lot to be thankful for? Amen. So why do we struggle with being positive? There's a lot of reasons. You know, our world is cynical. Maybe, you know, TV preachers started preaching positive thinking. They crossed the line of truth, so we became cynical. We overreacted. But you know what? The Bible does talk about being positive. Look at these verses. Rejoice always. In everything. Don't you wish he wouldn't have said that? Give thanks. Everything. And my Bible says God is able to do exceedingly, be abundantly, beyond all that we can ask or think. In order to be attractive, we're to be positive. Anybody can be negative, rejoicing in hope. To not be positive is to say to God, all your promises are not true, they're not good enough. And Paul says, bring the Lord the worship he's due by rejoicing in hope, being positive. I ran into one of our saints yesterday on a little bike ride with my boys, and she has a lot of things in her life that would be worthy of depression, be worthy of being cynical, be worthy of being negative. She's one of our senior saints. She's sitting in here this morning. And you know what? The last thing she said to me was, we have so much to be thankful for. We just have so much. That's all she could say. And it's true. You know, when we get to heaven, some of us are going to feel awful bad that we were more thankful. You know, in order to be attractive, we've got to be thankful. Even when we're being under tribulation and persecution. Look at what he says here. Persevering in tribulation. All of us have seasons when bad times knock at our door. And, you know, you can't find a job, can't get along with your spouse, your kids are in trouble, you get ill, you know, our world crumbles. That's when we prove to our workmates, that's when we prove to our classmates that God is real. That's when our kids really begin to understand that God is alive. When we can rejoice in those kind of situations and not forget that God is using tribulation in your life to make you more like His Son. Remember Romans 8, 28 and 29? Look at it. We know that God causes how many things? All things to work together for good to those who love God. Why? To become conformed to the image of His Son. We can be confident that the plan of God is greater than our problems. So don't look at the temporary situation. Look at the eternal result, and then we can rejoice. Even in suffering. So be consistent, be positive, be patient. Paul says also be prayerful, devoted to prayer. Do you see it there? Devoted to prayer. Paul says don't let anything catch you with your spiritual pants down. That's what he says. Don't let anything catch you out of communion with God. Make sure you're walking with Him throughout life so when something hits you, you're going to deal with it the way that God wants you to deal with it. You know, now we can all, you know, pray that prayer that I was taught in seminary, that great high theological liturgical prayer. You know what it is. Peter prayed it. Help! You know, we can do that. Okay, we can do that. But he says, try and be in a way that you're constantly in communion with God so when the trial hits, you're ready to deal with it. You're ready to deal with it. It means literally when he says be devoted, the word devoted means hang on. You ever feel that way in life? Hang on to prayer. Be faithful in prayer. I find it easy that when I'm under pressure, it's really easy for me to be irritable. Do you find that true in your life? Just a few people nod your head, please. Thank you. You know, it really is, and it's really been a battle. And you know, how do I know when I'm being under pressure? I start griping. You know why I start griping? Because human love always wears out. So how do you get God's love? Stay faithful in prayer. If my walk with God isn't current, I get upset more easily. The alternative to pressure is prayer. It's prayer. If you're having a hard time loving someone, here's the secret. Start praying for them. You cannot hate somebody and pray for them at the same time. It's impossible. You can't do it. We're only attractive when we're consistent with what we believe, and that means the people of FBC, you and I, are to be positive, we're to be patient even in suffering, and we're to be prayerful. And when that happens, love's going to be flowing. It's inevitable. It's going to flow. And also, God is going to receive the worship from our relationships that He is due. Number five, finally, how else can we be attractive with love? Be giving. Be giving with your heart and with your home. He says in verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. You know, with unemployment insurance, Social Security, welfare, Medicare, we tend to forget there are a lot of needs around us that we still have a responsibility to meet. You know, we've kind of delegated that off, but God never did. And so Paul says, be attractive with love. If we're going to be attractive, we need to be giving from our heart, from our heap, and from our home. Giving. The word contributing here is actually, you could write over that word koinonia. You know what that word is? Fellowship. It's the word fellowship. And part of true fellowship is giving to the needs of the saint. Don't be like James 2:15. You love that verse, don't you? Look at it. If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet you don't give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Answer, it's no use. Read aloud with me 1 John 3:17. Let's read it together. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? In other words, he's saying if we have the means and a Christian has the need, real biblical love will meet that need. That's what he's saying. And of course, our giving is according to truth, so we don't violate the principles of 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. Or 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We don't meet the needs of those who refuse to work or to provide for their own families when they can. But true love means we give to each other because Jesus has given so much to us. Where does your heart of giving come from? It's because you've already been given to far beyond what you could ever repay. So Paul says attractive love is also not only contributing to the needs of the saints, but it's also practicing hospitality. Hospitality literally means, write this down, the love of strangers. The love of strangers. Stranger love, that's what it means. In fact, it's to show kindness to strangers, as Hebrews says in 13:2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. You know what? This is probably the most convicting part of the message for me personally. And I'm still dealing with changes that we're going to have to be making in our family. You know, this is a requirement of elders to love strangers. Strangers. It's more than entertaining people. It's more than having friends over for a good time. Hospitality is having strangers over to minister to them. It's not how your house is decorated. It's not what kind of food you have on the table. It's how you extend the love of Christ to somebody you don't know. You don't know. And the true test of your love and my love in this area, are you ready? How much time do you give to those who are new here? Not just saying hi. Not just saying hi, but having others over. Following up, calling, building a relationship with them. You know, 30 years ago, a person couldn't visit a church for the first time without being asked over by at least one or two or three people. That's the way it was. What happened to us? We got too busy. We got too scheduled. We got too afraid. We got too preoccupied. And whenever you give your time, talents, or resources to someone new, that's being hospitable. And you know what? That's what makes Christians attractive. Don't feel guilty over it. That's what makes us attractive. Because we can do that with the power of Christ. Would you take for a moment the card that's found in your bulletin? I want you to take that out if you would. That card that says, how I will be more loving. And even before we get to the end of our message, let's take a moment of application just for a moment. Because it'd be so easy for us to say, oh, amen, I agree, and then walk out and do nothing. So I want to give you an opportunity this morning to apply yourself. I want to give you an opportunity to begin to love the way God describes her by using your resources, time, talents to show love for others. You know, if you have a rarely used item like a ladder, rototill, power paint, sprayer, wheelbarrow, carpet cleaner, extra car, other items you'd be willing to allow others in the body to use temporarily, would you put that down? You know, if you have a talent or a skill or a service you'd be willing to make available to others, like, you know, you're an electrician, auto mechanic, you know, you can install locks and doors, give rides, do yard work, visit nursing homes, put that down. You see, what we'll do is we'll create a list from those of you who turn these in that'll be available only to the elders, flock shepherds, and ministry leaders only. And then they can contact you with someone in need so you can show your love in the way that Jesus designed. And be attractive in the way that it really matters, to really love one another the way we see in the New Testament, the way we see in Acts 2. If you have a ministry, or maybe you don't have a ministry, last week we talked about verses 3 through 8, and we've included the spiritual gift indicator to help you determine your giftedness. We saw each of us has a giftedness to be used in ministry to one another. Write that down. Say, where am I going to minister? Where am I going to start? I may not know my giftedness, but where am I going to start to serve so I can find it out? Put that down. Say, I'm going to commit myself. I'm going to show the love of Christ that way. Plus, if you're willing to love strangers, look on the back side of the card. Maybe you've got a room that you could be available in some way to someone who needs a room and practice true hospitality. Maybe today God will move you to adopt another person here, somebody who has need. Maybe there's a Christian teen in our midst that has no Christian family. Maybe you could be that family. Maybe there's a widower who needs that connection to a family. Maybe you could be that family. Maybe there's a single parent family that you'd like to go on vacation with, minister to, adopt in some way. Maybe there's someone else who just has a lot of kids and you're just going to love them by loving their kids. However it is, bring them gifts, invite them over, bake them cookies, whatever it is. Say, God, can I begin to show love this way? Maybe ask our staff people, you know, who's somebody who could really use this kind of love and tenderness? Ask, you know, Matt about, and Corey about some of our youth, or Earl, in different arenas. Ask our elders. And then at the end of the service today, drop that in the offering plate. See, it's interesting that Paul just talked about all this and how we're to love one another. And then he makes a change in the way he talks about love. God expects us to love Christians different than those who are without Christ. In fact, typically we tolerate the sin of the non-Christians, we condemn the sin of the non-Christians. But that's just the opposite of what God says in 1 Corinthians 5. Would you look at that passage listed for you? I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Now, the Corinthians misinterpreted this. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, with those who are not Christians. For then you'd have to go out of the world. I don't want you to leave the world. I want you to show the love of Christ to the world. But actually, I wrote you so that you would not associate with any so-called brother, a Christian, if he should be an immoral person, a covetous, idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what do I have to do with judging outsiders? I'm not supposed to judge anybody, you know, the non-Christian. Do you not judge those who are within the church? He says, well, yeah. But those who are outside, God will take care of them. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. In other words, judge that believer in your midst so that they don't impurify the body. And judge that so-called Christian. Evaluate them. We're to deal with one another differently. We confront the sin of the Christian, and we don't judge the sin of the non-Christian. We love those without Christ differently. Well, how, Paul? Well, how are we to be attractive to those who are without Christ? Secondly, in your outline to the seeker, simply and quickly. And by the way, if you're someone who's without Christ here today, we're really glad you're here. And you're welcome to stay and to fellowship with us. And we hope that somehow, some way, that you would see the love of Christ in our midst. That's what we would want more than anything. Amen to that? Number one, be gracious in your speech. Be gracious. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. You know, he didn't say, this is funny, he didn't say, God bless them. Because then you could get on your knees and say, God bless those dirty, rotten people. No, that's not what he says. He says, you bless them. And bless means speak well of. Whoa. Speak well of those who persecute me? Ouch. You know, my natural inclination when I'm being ripped on is to rip right back. Don't look at me that way. It's yours too. You're driving along in traffic, and somebody comes and cuts you off. What's the first thing you want to do? Now, hopefully you don't do it. But in my heart, there's a little bit of, you know, I mean, I want to. You know, Paul says, by God's power, overcome your natural inclination and find something to speak well of. Speak well of. If you want to be attractive to the world, don't go around bad-mouthing everybody who's not nice to you. Speak well of them. Listen, I can't control what you say, but I can control what I say, and that's what God's going to hold me accountable for, what I say. And he says, speak well. Speak well. You know, it's so easy to be critical of people. Anybody can be critical. But only those in Christ can speak well and love others that way. You know, if we want to show the world the love of Jesus Christ, we have to act like Jesus. What did it say in 1 Peter 2, verse 23? Would you look at that? And while Jesus was being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, Jesus uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to God who judges righteously. That's the life of Christ. How else can I be attractive to those who are without Christ? Number two, be sympathetic. Be sympathetic to people's feelings. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice, verse 15. Weep with those who weep. You know, when somebody's happy, don't come up and say, you can't be happy. I got so many problems in my life. How can you be happy? How come I couldn't have that? That's not being sensitive to people's feelings. When somebody is really sad, don't come up and go, it's a happy day. Hey, you know, don't do that. Don't do that. That's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, if you want to show the love of Christ, be sympathetic to the feelings of the people around you. You know, I think it's easy to weep with those who weep, and it's harder to rejoice with those who rejoice. But either way, Paul says, adjust yourself to their emotions. You know, this is very tough for males to do. Typically, and I'm going to get in trouble for this, I'm sure, but typically males are insensitive. Now, some wives, you know, have not adjusted to their spouse's feelings as well, but basically, we need to be that way. Be sensitive to those. It's kind of like the marriage counselor who, after 6 months, finally figured out what the problem was between this couple, so he gets up from his desk and he runs around the desk and he grabs the wife and he picks her up and he gives her a giant bear hug and he swings her around and he sets her down and he smiles at her and then he looks at the husband and he says, now, John, this is what your wife needs at least 3 times a week. And John says, well, I can bring her in on Monday and Tuesday. And I get, no, John. You do it, John. You be sensitive. You know, we need to be sensitive to one another's emotions. Now, here, let me put you in a classic situation. Can you congratulate the one who got the promotion you should have got? Can you weep with the one who lost a loved one? Can you say great job to the guy who made the team that you didn't make? Can you say way to go, gal, to the who got the award that you didn't get? That's what it means to be attractive. That's what shows off Christ. That's what makes us unique. That's what brings God worship. Number three, be impartial to people's differences. Be impartial to people's differences. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Paul says, if you want to show the love of Christ, don't play favorites. You know, don't you love Christ? He didn't come when he came to Jerusalem and stay at the Hilton Ritz or stay with some Pharisee. He just stayed with lowly little Lazarus and Mary and Martha and Bethany in a little suburb. You know, he just stayed where, you know, the common people stayed. He cared for people equally. You know, in the early church, they had a custom that took people off their pinnacle. They called it the holy kiss or the kiss of peace. And whenever a Christian would see another Christian in public, they would greet each other with this kiss of peace. You realize what that meant? That in the church and in the community, that masters would kiss their Christian slaves, that centurions would kiss their soldiers under their command, as a believer? That would be, kids, you being kissed by your teacher. If they were a Christian, you were a Christian. I know, I'm just saying, in the early church, some of the kids down here just went, oh man, you know, that would also mean employees would greet each other with a holy kiss. You know what? It made a statement to that community. It made a statement that there was a unique bond between Christians. And that's what we should be in our community. In Christ, there are no divisions, no hierarchy, no upper class, no lower class. Don't be proud at work or at school or in your neighborhood. Don't be exclusive. Don't be selective. Show the love of Christ. Number four, be unquestionable in your responses. Be unquestionable in your responses. Verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to who? Anyone. You know, again, when I get hit, I want to hit back. You know, when I'm about to fall down, I automatically put my hands out in front of me to catch myself so I don't fall on my face. But that comes naturally. Paul's saying, don't do what comes naturally. Paul says, do what's supernatural. That's what he's saying here. Do what's supernatural. It's Colossians 3:13. Forgiving each other just as the Lord forgave you. It's kind of like the soldiers who played tricks on their Korean houseboy. You know, they nailed his shoes to his floor and they put water as a bucket on the edges of the door, you know, so we'd come in and get drenched. And he always took it with a great attitude. He always smiled, always loved, you know, always laughed it off. No big deal. So finally they felt guilty. So they finally said, you know what, we're not going to play any more tricks on you. He said, you mean no more nail shoes to floor? No. You mean no more water on door? No, I'm not going to do that. And he kind of looked at him and he said, okay, no more spit and soup. The lesson is even when it's possible to take silent revenge, don't. How do you counteract the natural inclination to strike back? Look at what he says. What's the secret? Paul says in verse 17, respect what is right in the sight of all men. He's saying, seek to be a representative of what is right to all men. Seek to make sure that the life of Christ is on display and respect what all men understand to be right. You say, how do you do that? Put yourself in your enemy's shoes. Walk a mile in their moccasins. You see, one thing I was told once by one of my mentors, he said, remember, when someone is attacking someone else, don't ever forget that hurt people hurt people. When someone is hurting someone else, it's usually because they're hurting already. And that'll help you be more sympathetic. Number five, be at peace with everyone possible. Number five, be at peace with everyone possible. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Aren't you glad he said as far as it depends on you? Because there are some people that you can't be at peace with because they're not going to let you. But as far as you're concerned, be at peace with them. Paul knows that once you give your life to Christ, there's going to be somebody who's at odds with you. Teenager, it may be, your parents, if they don't know the Lord. Maybe others of you, it may be at work because you're the one who works hard because you know that honors Christ, but everyone else is goofing off and they're mad at you. But from your standpoint, do everything you can to create peace. Christians are not to be troublemakers, fighters, arguers. We're to be peacemakers. Romans 14:19. Let us pursue things that make for peace. You know, it takes two to tango, and it takes two to tangle. Refuse to tangle. Walk away. Walk away from an argument, and there's no more argument. That's attractive. And it also pleases our Lord. Number six, be confident in God's justice. Be confident in God's justice. Never take your own revenge, verse 19. Beloved, don't take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If you want to be attractive to the world, then don't take revenge. Be confident that God is just. Now why? Let me give you some reasons. Don't write these down. Number one, or first, revenge is a worthless emotion. It's worthless. It saps your strength. It causes you to have to always be looking back to something that happened to you instead of looking ahead to what the Lord has for you. It's worthless. Do what Paul did. One thing I do, Philippians 3:13, forget what lies behind, reach forward to what lies ahead. People who are, you know, into this revenge deal, they're allowing a past boyfriend, a parent, a spouse, a previous spouse, a friend that hurt them, still bind them to the past so they can't move on. Revenge is a wasted emotion. Secondly, you shouldn't take revenge because you don't know all the facts. Only God's omniscient. Thirdly, you shouldn't take revenge because only God claims the right to take vengeance. Only He will do it right, just. And fourthly, you shouldn't take revenge because God will one day take revenge. And let me ask you, who would you rather have getting even for you? You or God? God will do it. He'll take care of it. And if we're going to love like Christ, we have to live like Christ. And again, 1 Peter 2, he didn't strike back. He kept entrusting himself to God, who will judge righteously. Be confident one day God will take vengeance upon those who are, verse 19, worthy of his wrath. And that's attractive. You say, wait a minute, they lied about me. They slandered me. They cost me my job. They hurt my family. They attacked me. They took me to court. They stole from me. What should I do? Sit there and do nothing? No. Number 7, be an overcomer by doing good. Be an overcomer by doing good. What if your enemy is hungry? Feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. Verse 20. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. If you want to be attractive, avoid the natural, do the supernatural. Instead of revenge, meet their need. Wow. Now that's different. Meet their need. And God says it'll heap burning coals on their head. Now there's a lot of possible interpretations of this. I read 5 different ones in the last 2 weeks. But I think that the best one seems to say, this burning coals issue, is that when someone's hostility is paid back by selfless love, then what happens? They'll experience the burning fire of shame and they may come to repentance in Christ. That seems to be what he's saying. So how do you overcome? Well, the Holy Spirit's got to be in control. You can't do it in your own. Amen? You can't live the Christian life. Jesus has to do it through you, through his Spirit. And because of what Jesus has done it, his love, we dedicate our bodies to Christ daily. We eliminate those distractions that get in the way of living for Christ. We serve each other through the Holy Spirit giftedness. And we start speaking the words of Christ. We start doing the deeds of Christ by the power of the Spirit. And Paul concludes it all in verse 21 by saying, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? And good. He says, the way you and I are attractive is don't not merely stop doing wrong, start doing right. Do those attractive good deeds. Not only stop doing bad, start doing good. Start doing good in the power of God, by the word of God, for the glory of God. And that's attractive to men, and it's also worship to God. Amen? In conclusion, I'd like you to again take out that response card if it's not out in front of you. And as we conclude, I want to challenge you this morning to not hear, but to do by the power of the Spirit. Number 1. How will we do that? True attractiveness is measured by your willingness to sacrifice. Sacrifice. You know what? There is no true love without sacrifice. You're going to have to give up some things. You're going to have to make time for things. We can't be doing all that we're doing and still love the way that God has called us to love. And it's also measured by the level of your involvement with people. You can't be distant and love people. You've got to be with them. We need to start asking the hard question. You know, every elder, every flock leader, every leader, every discipler in our youth program ought to be asking on a regular basis, every week we should be asking people, where are you at spiritually? You say, boy, that's risky. Yeah, but that's love. Where are you at? It's putting them in touch with the only resource of love, and that's Christ himself. We've got to start being concerned about our spiritual condition. Amen? We've got to be. We have to be. Otherwise, we're playing church. Number 2, true Christian love is only experienced when it's given away. Those of you who feel very unloved, it may be because you're not allowing the Spirit of God to love through you, because that's when we begin to experience the love of God itself, as we give it away. That's what made Christianity so unique, but it's true. As we give it away, we experience it. Number 3, only those in Christ can love attractively. If you say this morning, I can't do this, that may be an indicator that you're not in Christ, because the Bible says, Philippians 4, I can do how many things? All things through Christ who strengthens me. If you say, I won't do it, it means that you're disobedient, because we can. And number 4, the most important question, isn't our Lord worthy of the worship that comes to him from right relationships? Would you say amen to that? He is worthy of that. And you know what, men and women? Listen, don't put your stuff away. Relationships are messy. They're not always going to be great. They're not always going to come out clean. You're going to have to say, I'm sorry. You're going to have to apologize often. Until you get to heaven, it just isn't going to be the way it's supposed to be, but we can taste in that if we're committed to doing what Christ has called us to do. Let's be that attractive people. Let's be those attractive individuals. Let's pray together, shall we? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? With their heads down and your eyes closed, as we prepare to give our offering this morning, and again, for those of you who are new visiting with us, thank you for being with us. We welcome you. And know that if you're new here, this offering is not for you. It's just an overflow of those who have experienced the love of Christ. They just want to give back to Him. But drop that card in the offering plate. Drop that response card of how you'll be more loving in the offering plate. And let's commit ourselves to be a people who are truly attractive the way that God defines attractiveness. To be honest with you this morning, and I have to make a confession, I've been more fearful of this message than any other in recent months. My fear comes from the fact that if I don't adjust my life, and if you don't adjust your lives, then we really haven't worshiped today. I've got to make some changes in our lifestyle in order to love this way. And it's not going to be easy, but we're committed to doing it. I hope and pray that that is your heart as well. As the men pass the plates, and right after I pray, Jeff is going to sing a song by Steve Camp that's an encouraging song. It's an upbeat song, but it's also a pointed song. What hurts me hurts you. It speaks about the unity of the family of God. And if we say we love God, we have to love each other, even when it's painful. And it's in a celebrative manner, but listen to the words and ask the Lord, is that my heart as well? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the love that You've already shown us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We know that we can't know Your love apart from Him. And we would ask any that are with us this morning that don't know You, that they would be drawn to You and that they might see Your love through us as we express it to one another and even to those we don't know. Father, may we become a church that is not following the pattern of our society and the pattern of other churches. May we be truly hospitable. May we learn to love the stranger. God, work in us, convict us, and change us. Change me. And Father, we'll give You the praise and the glory that You are due. And Father, again, we again affirm that we are motivated for no other reason but all that You've done for us. We give with joyful hearts, we celebrate even as we conclude our time, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.